So we are in a series called Incarnational Anticipation. Two words, 10 syllables, and a whole lot of significance and meaning. And we're also in, as most of you know, what we call the Advent season. So we are looking with great expectation. We're looking ahead. I love how, if you want to kind of get an idea of why this is meaningful and how this feels, all you have to do is remember what it felt like as a kid at Christmas time. And I know not everybody had this kind of experience as a child, but many people did, where when Christmas was coming, you got a growing sense of anticipation. You got more and more excited. You know, maybe in your house, you had a calendar where you counted down how many days. And there was this sense of excitement and anticipation. Well, in the Advent season, it's like that, but magnified so much more. Because it's not just gifts that we're looking forward to. It is the gift that we celebrate. It's the gift of the Son of God coming. And so we are in that season. And it's a season of expectant waiting and waiting in hope. And I want to start off by reading you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer talking about this. And this really stirred me up when I read it. And so I hope it does the same for you. Listen to this. He says, "Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth." Man, that'll preach right there. Look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy and who are crying over the fact that the earth has gracelessly torn us away. Look up, you who, burdened with guilt, cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware, be watchful, wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. Amen? That's so good. So in this series so far, we have looked at hope. Last week, we looked at peace. Today, we're going to take a look at joy. And so our text today is a pretty common Christmas time text, but it's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And I'd like to read it for you here. So this is the word of the Lord. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Good news of great joy. Can anybody handle some good news? I get worn out from bad news. And it's become to the point that in the world around us, in our culture, no matter where you look, news basically just means bad news. I mean, you just open any, it doesn't matter if you're a CNN person or a Fox News person or a local news person or whatever, it doesn't matter. What they give us is bad news. The story of the gospel, the story of the incarnation is good news. But it's not just good news, it's good news of great joy. So how many of you could use some great joy? Amen? So the announcement of the birth of the Messiah was a proclamation of joy into a dark world that was waiting for light. It's hard for us to imagine what it felt like in that time, where you were hanging on to these prophecies of this coming Messiah. And there was great darkness waiting for a great light. But these angels came and they spoke and they talked about good news of great joy. And so because of Jesus, you and I have the right to experience joy. We have the right. He opened up the door. He made it possible. And so we're going to look at that today because I believe that God wants you to experience joy. That's his will. That's his desire for you. So we need to start off by taking a look at what the biblical perspective is on joy. There's a natural, non-biblical way of thinking about joy that pretty much just equates to being happy because things are going well. In fact, the Webster Dictionary definition of joy is a feeling of great happiness or pleasure. A feeling of great happiness or pleasure. But I want to see what the Bible perspective is on the idea of joy. And I want to take it a little deeper than what Webster's did because I think that happiness, pleasure, and joy are actually three distinct things. They're not three different synonyms that describe the same idea. I believe they are three different things. So what we need to do is take a look at what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach us to think about the idea of joy? And this isn't a definition so much as it is a perspective on it, but I want to put it up on the screen. It says, joy comes from God. And it's a kind of spiritual gladness or satisfaction that results from knowing and serving God. It's a type of spiritual gladness or satisfaction that comes from knowing and serving God. And so we're going to get a little bit into the distinction of these things, but I want to just reiterate real quick, this is something God wants you to have. And it's not something that is supplemental to your life in Jesus. It's not something that's just a bonus, you know, like, well, I need these core things, and if I get some joy, that's great too. No, you are supposed to have joy. Joy is necessary to live for Jesus, to be effective, to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. You need joy. Let me ask you this. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you fatigued? Are you worn out? You might think, well, I need strength. That's what I need. But the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so that's our path it's something that we need. It's a necessity. And it's easier to understand what joy is and how joy works when we think about how God made us. Because if we understand how God made us and designed us to function and operate, then joy makes a little bit more sense, how that fits in. So first of all, we need to look at the fact that the Bible tells us that we are a three-part being. We are a three-part being. And you don't, I mean, the Bible is the ultimate source, but you don't even need the Bible to arrive at this conclusion. So for instance, if our body is destroyed, we as a person are not obliterated and destroyed forever. We still exist, right? I mean, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So right there, we already see that there are two aspects of us. But the Bible even draws a distinction between what's called our soul and our spirit. And I want to be able to draw in on this a little bit because I think it connects with how joy works in our life. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. We learn through the teaching of Jesus and through all throughout Scripture that there is a part of us that is born again when we give our life to Jesus. There's also a part of us that goes through a lifelong transition of being renewed, don't be conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And of course, we have a body. And I've used this before many times, but you know, if you come in here and you don't know the Lord and you're bald, which I'm getting there, I've noticed a receding hair. I'm getting there, and it's okay. But if you come in and you're bald and you give your life to Jesus, and as Jesus describes in John chapter 3, you are born again, your body isn't born again, right? So the Bible tells us we have a three-part being. Now, this is important to what we're talking about. This isn't some side thing. We have a three-part being. Because if you go back to that scriptural perspective on what joy is, a form of spiritual gladness and satisfaction. Gladness and satisfaction shows up in those three different parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, in different ways. And here's how that works. In our body, gladness and satisfaction shows up as pleasure. In our soul, gladness and satisfaction shows up as happiness. And in our spirit, this gladness and satisfaction manifests itself as joy. Let me tell you what I'm talking about there. Well, this can make some more sense. In our body, we experience gladness and satisfaction as pleasure. Now, I am a coffee drinker, okay? And when I say coffee drinker, I'm not talking about Folgers or Taster's Choice or Maxwell House or anything like that. They're not good to the last drop either. That's not true. That's false advertising. I'm not a drive-through, get my coffee through an order window coffee drinker. I like coffee that was grown right and processed right and roasted right and ground right and brewed right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if I take a drink of coffee, which is very ironic that this is tea, not coffee, but if I take a drink of coffee, that first hit of coffee, when it goes down my throat, hits my taste buds, my brain releases dopamine, that is pleasure. That's pleasure. But here's the thing. When I run out of coffee, or if somebody comes and takes my coffee away, then my pleasure experience goes away. So my ability to experience this gladness and satisfaction that I'm talking about depends on something outside. I need that coffee or whatever it is to experience that gladness and satisfaction in a physical way. In your soul, and when I say soul, I'll just say that we can think of it this way. It's like your mind and your will and your emotions. Your soul experiences this gladness and satisfaction in the form of happiness. And the word happiness really tips us off to how this works. When something good happens, I'm happy. When something bad happens, I'm no longer happy. It is contingent upon something external. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just how it works, right? I mean, if you have a good day, you're happy. That's normal. That's natural. That's how your soul experiences gladness and satisfaction. But your spirit experiences gladness and satisfaction in the form of joy. Joy is very different from pleasure and happiness in that joy is not dependent upon external things. So just like with my coffee, somebody could come take it away and then I wouldn't have pleasure. Or with my happiness, something bad could happen and I wouldn't have happiness anymore. External things, external circumstances, an argument with somebody, you know, a bounced check, you know, a doctor's diagnosis. All of these external things do not have the power to take away joy, because joy isn't dependent on those things. It comes from somewhere else. This is important. This is a key, because if you are given this gift by God, and it's not contingent on these external things. You can actually stand in that space and you can preach to yourself in the areas that are dependent. Does that make sense? In other words, you can stand from your spirit and speak to your soul. So what does that mean? It's not as mystical and spiritual as it sounds. It's actually pretty practical. It's actually pretty natural, honestly. We do things like this all the time without getting spiritual or biblical or anything like that. I mean, if you've ever tried to, you know, lift something really heavy out of the trunk of your car, I mean, I'll find myself saying, come on, Aaron, come on. You know, you figure out ways to encourage yourself. That's really what this is talking about. But David is a prime example of how this works. So I want to give you a couple examples of this. It's pretty powerful. Psalms 43:5, David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is David doing there? He's not praying. That's not a prayer. He's not talking to God. He's not doing spiritual warfare. He's not resisting the enemy. He's talking to his soul. He's preaching to his soul. Look at Psalms 103. This is a more popular, well-known one. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is just preaching to himself. He's saying, hey, soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Soul, bless the Lord. What's your problem? Don't you remember? He has forgiven your iniquities. He's healed you. He's lifted you up out of the pit. His steadfast love's right. He's preaching to himself. And so this is why joy is important for us to have, to find, and to live in, because it's not contingent upon the things that happens around us. So you can take the joy that God offers if you know where to find it and experience it in your soul as well. David tells us to command our souls to bless the Lord. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. It's kind of a different way of saying the same thing. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You've probably heard this in other messages, books you may have read, or things like that. In the context of the Bible writers, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, you will see grammatical tools that they will use to emphasize things. And when you see something repeated, then that's the message is, this is extremely important. Stop what you're doing. Pay attention to this. That's what Paul's saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it again. Rejoice. And what Paul is saying there, it's kind of like what David was doing. Paul is saying, look, we should be rejoicing in God no matter what is going on. You know, when things are going really well and it's easy to rejoice in the Lord, there's really no reason for Paul to write this or put it in a letter to a church. It's when it's hard to rejoice, when it's hard to find joy, that it's important to do it. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, he was sitting in a prison cell. And so this is the message. So the word rejoice literally means to make joyful. Rejoice means to make joyful. Or you could more specifically say, rejoice means to make full of joy. Make full of joy. This is the command Paul is giving the church. You could actually say it this way. Make yourself full of joy in the Lord all the time. I will say it again. Make yourself full of joy. he is pointing to the same thing that David is talking about. He's talking about this process of taking this supernatural gift and then transmitting it into these other parts of us that struggle because I don't have any coffee left or something bad happened. David is saying it, Paul is saying it. Make yourself full of joy in the Lord. So sometimes you see something like this in the Bible, and this happens at every message. There's a point where this happens, where you say, okay, I get it. All right, that makes sense. Got it. So what am I supposed to do with that? Like, where's the point where we cross over from just kind of talking about something, it's kind of an academic thing, it's kind of an idea, into how do I live this? How do I apply this? I want you to remember this simple approach to Scripture. I think I preached on it like a year ago, where you basically just say, what does this mean and what should I do? Simple as that. What does this mean and what should I do? Well, I think we've talked about what this means. Let's talk about what we should do. We need to know where to find, or you could say access, this joy. We've already talked about how important it is. We've already talked about how much we need it. It's a game changer. It's a difference maker. We need joy. So how do we find it? How do we access it? Psalm 16:11, I believe, answers that question. So Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Let's break this down. Let's make it really simple. Where is joy? In your presence. How much of the joy that we need can be found in God's presence? All of it. All of it. And it isn't like God is saying, you go out and find joy, and if you don't have quite enough, I'll just top it off. That's not what that's saying. It doesn't say in your presence there is a measure of joy, right? It doesn't say in your presence there is some joy. It says in your presence there is fullness of joy. So in the presence of God, we don't only find joy, but we find fullness of joy. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We're going to talk about that, what that word abide means here in a second. These things I have spoken to you, why? That your joy may be full. So here again, we have this idea of abiding, the presence of God, coupled with this idea of fullness of joy. That word abide, what it means, if you go back and do a word study and all that stuff, the word abide there means to tarry, to remain, and to stay. So what Jesus is saying is if you tarry and you remain and you stay in my love, this is so that your joy will be full. Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Let me just clarify something here real quick, just in case it might be creating a little bit of confusion. I really believe that when it says in your presence, it's not talking about like a worship night encounter moment. It's not talking about warm fuzzies or tingly feelings or, oh, I went to a charismatic conference and I had an encounter with God. It's not talking about that. It's talking about this idea that we abide and we remain, and we stay in the presence of God. That's not saying that we somehow sustain a perpetual warm, fuzzy feeling experience encounter. It's saying that we have learned how to walk with God perpetually. And that we have divorced ourselves from the idea that being in the presence of God is coming here once a week. And we have learned that this is the gathering of the people of God where we celebrate together and we love God together and we get fed from his word. But this isn't the now I'm in the presence of God. This is for us to enjoy God together. We're supposed to be in his presence all the time. There's a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's an old, old book written by this guy, Brother Lawrence. I want to read you a line out of it. He says, I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing. But the least turning from him is insupportable. So if we learn how to live in the presence of God, we become containers of joy that are perpetually full. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. But we're talking now not academically. We're talking about how does this impact our life? How do we apply it? How do we walk it out? And I think it's important to understand the kingdom of God perspective and really a principle that functions in the kingdom of God. There is a principle in the kingdom of God that we are to live in and from an overflow, okay? So God takes this idea of filling us with joy, fullness of joy. He takes it a step further. And I want to just give this to you straight from the Word of God. This isn't my little pet theory that I have. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need. There's your fullness. Everything you need. There's your fullness. And more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, fullness, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Plenty left over to give joyfully to others. God wants to fill you all the way up to the top with joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. But God wants to give you an abundance. Another translation of that verse there says, an abundance for every good work. It's not an abundance so that you can just splash around in extra. It's abundance for, it has a purpose. The abundance has a purpose. I used to not understand this at all. I used to not get this. I had a wrong perspective on how this worked, this whole idea of being filled with joy. And I don't even know where I got it because it's not scriptural, but I used to believe, maybe some of you believe this way. I used to believe that the way it worked is, I would go up the mountain to the secret place and be there with God, me and him. And in that secret place, God would fill me up with all of the stuff, the joy, the peace, right? The wisdom, everything that I need to serve him. Then I would go back down the mountain to the people. And then the people would come and I would, you know, minister or encourage, or not as a pastor, just as a Christian, minister and encourage people and help people and try to give people joy and peace. And as that happened, they would deplete what God had put in me till I was empty. And then I would have to go back up the mountain again and get back into his presence and get filled up again and repeat the cycle over and over. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how it works. He desires to fill you. Here, let me put it this way. All of the joy that God wants to give me in fullness is for me. That's my joy. That's his joy for me. But he gives me more than that. And it spills out. And it's an abundance. And that's for everybody else. And the work of the kingdom of God in your life is meant to be more than enough. Why more than enough? Why would we need more than, isn't that wasteful? No, nothing's wasteful. It's more than enough because God wants your joy to affect people around you. Did you know that people will even come to the kingdom of God without you sharing the gospel initially because they will encounter the joy of the Lord on you? That's happened. It's happened with me. And that's how the kingdom of God works. So to recap quickly, joy is something that comes from God. It cannot be stolen. It can't be robbed. It can't be influenced by external circumstances. But there are things that we can do sometimes to stop ourselves from experiencing it and living it and sharing it. And this is really where we have been headed. And this is really kind of the last point here. And what we want to be able to do, now that we've seen how important joy is, now that we've seen how much the Father wants us to have this as a gift, it's in the Bible as one of the gifts of the Spirit. We want to find out if there's anything that's holding us back from stepping into that, from experiencing that. Some of you might be sitting here right now thinking, wow, that all sounds great. That is not my experience. So we want to be able to identify these things. Remember, happiness and pleasure are contingent upon circumstances. Joy is not. So what might be holding you back? And I want to stop right now and just pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to really reveal to us in this moment if there is anything like that. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're in this place. You are welcome here. Lord, we submit ourselves to you right now. And we open ourselves, Lord, our hearts and our minds, and we ask you to just reveal to us anything that might be present in our thinking, in our habits, in our past, that is blocking us from stepping into joy because we want it, Lord God. So we pray that you would show that to us in Jesus' name. So I have some things that are pretty common roadblocks to experiencing joy. Before I even get into that list, let's just check off some of the most obvious things. What you put into you from the world around you has great potential to keep you from experiencing joy. Social media is probably on the top of the list, right? The more that you take in social media, the more that you're doom scrolling on your phone, I think that's a pretty appropriate description of it, you are feeding yourself things that counteract joy, things that become a roadblock and a hindrance to you experiencing joy. Social media, the music you listen to, the movies that you watch, even the news that you're reading, all of these things have potential, depending on what they are, of being a blockage that keeps you from experiencing the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And so you need to take a look at that. But let's take a look at a short list of some really common things. And you may find something here that is present. And we're going to deal with that. So things that could stop us from experiencing joy. Number one, bitterness or unforgiveness. Bitterness or unforgiveness. Most of us do not understand how big of a deal bitterness and unforgiveness is in our life. Last night, the Saturday night service, I had someone come up to me afterwards, and referring to this point right here, and they said that in their field, in their background, they've done a lot of study on physiological effects and how, you know, things psychologically affect things physically. And they were talking about reading studies of how unforgiveness over time actually affects brain chemistry. It's that big of a deal. And I can tell you this from my own experience, just talking to people, people that have rooted themselves in unforgiveness and bitterness, the longer they stay there, the harder it is to extract themselves from it. Bitterness and unforgiveness are a definite blockage. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's an important thing to God that you walk in forgiveness. And it's not because God has a list of strict rules for you. It's because God loves you and he knows how destructive bitterness and unforgiveness are to your life. You may have heard that quote at one point that said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And so it's unhealthy, it's evil, and it keeps us from joy. So this is something that if it's present in your heart, and this is the approach we're going to take with all three of these things, if it's present in your heart, you need to come to the Lord, open hands, and you need to say, Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. Lord, I surrender this to you. You know what that is? That's repenting. And it's taking on a new mindset, and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to set you free from bitterness and unforgiveness. Another thing that holds us back from stepping into joy is shame or unrepentant sin. Shame or unrepentant sin. There's a difference between confession and repentance. Both are necessary. They're two parts of the same process, which is getting you free. Many times, though, unrepentant sin comes in the form of some sort of addiction. And you know, that's kind of an obvious statement because unrepented sin implies a cycle, right? It implies something that is ongoing, right? And addiction comes in a lot of forms. You know, obviously the big ones are drugs and alcohol. But we see forms of addiction even in the church that are startling and concerning. I mean, and this is an old statistic from several years ago. But I remember from 3-4 years ago, the statistic was that 70% of men and 30% of women are looking at some sort of pornography. And that's men and women in the church. A cycle of unrepentant sin will stop you from experiencing joy. And the reason is, it's really simple. And you may hear this and say, yeah, I completely understand that. It's because of shame. It's because of shame. Shame will stand. Remember, we talked about this idea of in God's presence is fullness of joy. Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow. It's all of this imagery and these words that talk about entering the secret place of God and staying there, remaining with him. Shame posts itself up at the doorway. And when you try to enter, it says, you know better than that. You know what you did. You don't belong in there. You're not welcome in there. So shame acts as a barrier between you and the presence of God and joy. So you've got to remove that. Again, you're going to treat it the same way. You're going to go to God. You're going to surrender. You're going to open your hand. You're going to say, Lord, here I am. I don't want this. I want to be set free. I repent, Lord. And so shame and unrepentant sin, they stand as a barrier. Last one, envy and comparison. Envy and comparison. This may not seem like a big deal. This may seem like a pretty trivial thing, but it really isn't. It's a deep thing. It's an identity issue. It gets to the heart of what you believe about who God says you are. It gets to the heart of what you believe about what God says he'll do through your life. And if you get hung up on what God is doing in someone else's life, in who someone else is, it has the ability to hold you back from experiencing joy. And so this is something that God wants us to be set free from. God wants you to understand who he sees you. I love this. I love this definition of grace. Grace is seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Or becoming that's not the full thing. Let me say it a different way. Grace is the ability from God to become the person that he sees when he looks at you. So our identity in Christ is crucially important. It's crucially important. And removing this blockage of envy and comparison will open us up to joy. So we're not going to take communion today, but we are going to take a time to worship here at the end. We can have the band come back up. And we're celebrating in this season the most joyful announcement and event in human history. And we shouldn't let anything hold us back from experiencing that joy. This is a joyful time. Now, I know I'm taking fully into account that as we come into a time like Christmas, this can also be a very hard time for some people. But again, joy is something that God gives us that is not subject to anything in our past, to any hurt that has happened from an external source, to anything that has been taken from us. Joy is something impenetrable, invulnerable to those things. And we can have it and we can experience it. And if you feel weak and weary, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what I want to do is I want to close, before we sing this last song, by reading an Advent prayer and just recognizing that God is the source of our joy. A lot of times when we pray, we just pray extemporaneously. You know, we just pray to God. There are times, though, that we pray prayers that we have written out. And I want to do that right now. I want to even want to put it up on the screen. And I want to ask you all to stand up. And you can read this as I read it out to you. But this is a prayer we're going to pray right now. And we're going to recognize that God is the source of our joy. God of joy, your son Jesus is your greatest gift to us. He is a sign of our joy, of your light coming into our darkness. Help us to walk in that hope during the weeks of Advent. May we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, even as we await his return. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.